I'd like to thank you all for this opportunity once again to be amongst you and to minister the Word of God with you. And we'll be looking into the book of Mark again. And Lord willing, we'll just keep going through this. Hopefully tonight we'll be looking at chapter 6. And right now we're going to look at chapter 5. So why don't we turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and we'll get into the reading of this in a moment or so. But I would like to start by saying that today will not be a traditional Easter message, if that's what you were hoping for. We're not going to be looking at anything traditional. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing that I was thinking yesterday, all of yesterday and today, and how you know, what a terrible thing if we could only celebrate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection one day out of the year. We can remember that every single day of our lives. And, of course, we have the wonderful privilege of coming here every Lord's Day morning and remembering that wonderful work that He did for us on Calvary's cross. And so, will we be looking at a traditional Easter message? No, but will we be looking at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for another Lord's Day morning, this day that has been set aside, that You have called us to meet together to remember Your well-beloved Son, who so well remembered us. Lord, we thank You for the great cost that was paid there at Calvary, Lord. We just thank You that He paid the debt that we could not pay. And He separated us from sin, death, and hell, and brought us into a relationship with Yourself, Heavenly Father. And we can now have access into this grace wherein we stand, Father. We can come before Thee boldly and ask that You would open up Your Word to our hearts this morning, Lord. Open up the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we would be able to perceive, Lord, the great and wonderful things that You have for us in Your Word this morning. So we pray, Lord, that it would be Your voice that we would hear this morning, Father, and that we would remember those things that You have taught us. So bless us now, Father, as we look into Your Word together. In Your Son's name, amen. I'd just like to recap a little bit of what we've learned in Mark so far. We've looked at all the chapters leading up to chapter 5, and there were a lot of building blocks, I believe, that we saw that carried out through the book of Mark. And some of those things, I'm sure many of you remember. The overall theme of the book speaks of a servant. It looks at the Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of Mark, and he sees the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself took on as a servant, always doing, always going somewhere, always healing this person, always touching this heart, always understanding this heart, and going about always doing. And so in this book, we see the word "and" coming up all the time. And He did this, and He went there, and He went over here, and He talked to this person, and He did that. And we get this feeling that the Lord Jesus Christ never rests. And I was thinking this morning, a fitting way to describe chapter 5 and most all the chapters in Mark would be to say, just imagine yourself on the busiest day that you had last week. And I can look back, and I honestly believe that every day was pretty busy for me, and I'm sure we can all feel the same way. And we come here and we see our brothers and sisters, and sometimes we think, oh, you wouldn't imagine the week I had, or you wouldn't imagine the busy day I had yesterday. I worked so many hours, and we went here, and we went there, and we did this, and we did that, and my life is so busy. And stop and try to remember the last day that you spent serving the Lord. Try to remember the last day that you spent serving the Lord's people. Try to think of a day when you spent the whole day serving mankind. I think we would all be a little hard-pressed to find a day like that. But when we look at Mark, we see the Lord Jesus Christ always serving, always doing, never tiring, always going about his Father's business. He would say as a young man, "Don't you understand?" to his parents, "I'm about my Father's business. That's why I'm here in the temple with the scribes and the teachers." And so the Lord Jesus' life was spent in a manner that is just so fitting as a servant, always doing, always about the will of his Father. And other things that we noted in the book of Mark, we see things like hands. We see people touching. We see people being touched by the Lord Jesus Christ and being healed with simply merely a touch. People that could just touch his garment, touch his cloak, and they would be healed of sickness. And we're going to see a story related to that today. We see the Lord Jesus Christ also telling people not to say anything about what's been accomplished and what's been done and the miracles that have been wrought. We see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell." And we see people always telling. Always telling. "This is what the Lord did for me." Going out and blazing it abroad. And that, of course, is another thing that we see, that people just cannot contain themselves when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ touching their lives, touching their hearts, and going into the depths of these people and changing them from within. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is still changing lives and hearts to this day, and even amongst his people. And so we see this great fame that speaks of this servant, that his fame would be blaze abroad the land like a wildfire spreading from city to city, so much so that everywhere the Lord Jesus Christ went, there was no room. There was no room. People would have to pull apart roofs and lower people in because they wanted him to heal them. They wanted him to just touch them. Just touch us, Lord, because we know you'll heal us. And so this busyness and this great popularity and all of these things would highlight the book of Mark. And we also have the Lord Jesus Christ rebuking the demons, saying, "Don't say a word." Over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ will command them not to speak. Because why? Because they knew him. And he didn't need a demon proclaiming his name. He didn't need demons preaching of his heirship. He didn't need the demons to proclaim who he was. He would rather instead the human race, mankind, come to grips with who he was. That mankind would understand. Surely the demons knew who the Lord was. They were made by him. All things were made by him. By him all things consist. And so he didn't need the voice of the demon crying out, proclaiming his name. So he would command them to be silent. But we're going to see a change in that today. A little bit of change in that sequence that we've been seeing. And it only, I believe, happens once. In the beginning of the book, of course, with the Lord telling people not to go out and talk about what he had done, follows through the whole book, except for the middle and the end. And today we're going to see a case where he goes out and tells somebody to go and tell. And so concept of the Lord Jesus Christ being busy, being about his Father's work, and the busyness of his day and what he could accomplish in one day is what we'll look at right now. So chapter 1, we noted the voice from heaven. We heard two great voices. We heard the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. We heard the voice of God from heaven proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Chapter 2, we talked about the Son of Man having power and the Son of Man being Lord. It says twice, the Son of Man has power. And then again, the Son of Man is Lord. And we had the questions. We talked about the questions of the skeptics, of the scribes and the Pharisees who would come and say, "Who can forgive sins but God only? And well, why don't thy disciples fast?" The disciples of John the Baptist, the disciples of the scribes, they fast. How come your disciples don't fast? And then the third question, why do ye on the Sabbath that which is unlawful? When the Lord and his disciples were picking corn on the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered all of these. And they were only seeking to find fault with him so they could kill him. And so Jesus answered all three of these very quickly and swiftly. And he touched the heart of man when he answered. This was not something that the Lord Jesus took lightly. He answered so that the heart was pricked, the conscience was pricked and seared. Chapter 3, we looked at the highlight of all sins shall be forgiven. All sins shall be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then I think we even looked into chapter 4 and we talked about the parables, the parable of the sower, and we looked at the parable of the kingdom of God and how it would be like a seed and that it would flourish. It would be as a tiny mustard seed and how it would become something great and fruitful and huge. And this was all these things, Jesus speaking of the kingdom of God. And he would speak in parables and then he would explain them later on to his disciples. But what is interesting in the book of Mark is we see these many different relationships between the Lord Jesus Christ and the crowd. We see the Lord Jesus Christ and his family, the Lord and his disciples, the Lord and the demonic and the sick and the paralytic, and all of these different characters that we see coming in and how he deals with them. And he always goes in, and it's an amazing thing to see. It's always the heart, the issue and the matter of the heart that he's concerned with. And so with that, why don't we look at and read together chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Mark. Chapter 5 and starting at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers out of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he had saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she might be healed. And she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee and saying, Thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And we'll stop the reading there. Very interesting portion of Mark. As we have noted, you can very quickly and easily see that this is a busy day in the life of the Lord Jesus. And he's always doing something, and he's always amongst the people, and he's always concerned about hearts and lives. And what a wonderful example that is to us in this present day and age. But we have a few things here that I probably should have noted before we read this passage. But there's a number of things in this chapter that I think jump out at us immediately. We obviously have three stories here, three very distinct stories, all beginning with the letter D. We have the story of the demonic, the story of the diseased woman, and we have the story of the death of a girl. And so we have these three D's. The first one we see here with the demonic is we see that one of the important things to note is that Jesus does not rebuke the demons in this particular chapter. They are not rebuked, and the demons speak, and they say that they are many. And he asks them what their name is, and they say their name is Legion, for they are many. Another thing is, he permits them to go into 2,000 of these swine. and this is something that we'll talk about a little later. Another important note, Jesus says, excuse me. one of the things he does is that he goes and he tells this demonic after he's healed, to go and tell. I'm sorry, I lost my spot there for a minute. So let's look at the first thing in chapter 5 here. The first thing that we see is we see the Lord Jesus Christ going into a place where no other person, in a sense, was really willing to go. We find this man crazy. He's out there possessed with some maybe 2,000 devils, and he's out in the tombs, and he's out in the mountains, and he's crying and cutting himself and torturing his body because he's possessed by these devils. And it's an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus Christ will go to those places where no one else is willing to go. He took that place at the cross on Calvary, a place where no human being could go. And he took that place of extreme agony and of punishment, all the punishment of the sins of the world. He took that place for us. And so we see in a great way the Lord Jesus Christ going to a place where no one else could go and dealing with a man that no one could deal with. And we see this because this man had been chained. They had put fetters and chains on his arms to bind him and on his feet. And he would break them. He would break these because he was so strong and powerful. And I think from what I have read and understood of demon possession is that a human would have great strength being possessed of devils. And so we see here this man that could not be tamed and was out there in the wild and he was possessed and torturing, being tortured by these demons. And in a way, I think that that speaks of us before we were saved and how we were wild and untamed and driven by sin and the lusts of our flesh and of our mind, not able to be tamed. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our life, what does he do? He brings about that peace that passes all understanding. We see here that after the demons had been put out of him, the people had come from all around the cities. And what did they find? They found a man sitting there in his right mind, clothed. They had never seen this man clothed before. They had never seen him sane before. The last time they had seen him, they saw chains bursting from his arms and screaming and crying, cutting himself with rocks. And here the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, and he commands the devils to leave. And this man has now, he comes into his right mind, and he's sitting there and he's clothed. And what a wonderful thing that from the beginning of time, the Lord has always been concerned about clothing us. You know, in the Garden of Eden, what happened after Adam and Eve had sinned? He clothed them. Yes, he could have struck them down right there. He could have said, that's it, that's the end. I'm going to cut off this whole human race forever because they were not able to obey me. But the Lord, he comes and he clothes us. He clothes us. And there will be a day when we will get new bodies. We will be given new bodies in heaven. And it says that we will be clothed in garments, robes of righteousness. What a wonderful thing that is. And so even throughout the rest of Scripture, we see our Lord concerned about even doing the simplest things, such as clothing us. And so this man is clothed and in his right mind. Now, what about these pigs and why? Why would the Lord Jesus allow a demon to make a suggestion and then to permit them to do what they have asked? And there are different schools of thought on why this is and why he would do this. But I think it's a wonderful example of the human aspect of free will and how humans and, you know, even when we're saved, does the Lord come in and does he make us do what he wants us to do? Does he make us, you know, come here to the meeting every Sunday? Does he make us read our Bibles every day? No, he wants us to make that decision. He wants us to come to him. That's what he's asking for. And so by the Lord's permissive will here, he allows these demons to go into these swine. And these swine run headlong down this hill to their destruction, and they are dead. And so I could very easily see that the farmers of these swine would be very upset because all their stock has now been had you know, has now been destroyed because of what the Lord Jesus had allowed. But, you know, so I think there's a lesson there for us to think about when thinking about the Lord's permissive will and how he allows things to happen. You know, and when it says of, I heard one time when during the September 11th tragedy, and how people would say, well, where was God on that day? And I saw a great email on that, and somebody said, look at this scripture. The one in the Psalms talking about the Lord saying, where were you when I framed the world? Where were you when I measured the waters of this world in my hand? Don't you understand? And so it's by the Lord's permissive will that he allows things to happen. And so these pigs were destroyed. And I could very easily see how these people may have been upset and offended. And I think they were to a point, because they come and they say, leave us, get away from us, leave us alone. We don't want to have anything to do with you. You're destroying our livestock, and you're destroying, you know, all that we have, and not seeing the miracle that was just performed, and not understanding the depths of it, and how the Lord Jesus Christ could come in and change a life and change a heart. And so he asked them to leave. Now here's where the question comes in. All this time, the Lord Jesus Christ has been saying, don't tell. Don't tell about what I've done here. And now he finally says to the demonic, when the demonic wants to get on the boat and go over the shore with him, he says, no, you stay here and you go to your home and you go abroad and you tell about what has happened here. Why is that? Well, maybe one reason is because the people weren't willing to listen to him. They said, leave us. The Lord Jesus said, okay. He got in the boat and he left. There's other times in the book of Mark where the Lord Jesus says, there's nothing more we can do here. There's no faith here. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ could perceive all that. He could see into the hearts of the people, not just one or five, but the hundreds, the masses, the 5,000s. He could read all of their hearts. He knew what was in their hearts. And there would be times when he would say that. There's nothing more we can do here. So he understood that that they weren't willing to listen. They weren't willing to reason. They're seeing, they could not see. They could not perceive. Hearing, they couldn't understand. We talked about that last time in the chapter or two before. And so he leaves them. But he tells this man, you go and be a testimony. You go and be a witness of what the Lord has done in your life. And that is what he's told all of us to do. The day we've become saved, the day that we have entered into the family of God and have become sons and daughters, he says, now go and tell. And I think that's one of the first marks of a believer, is that there's a wantingness, a willingness, a desire to go and tell others. This is what the Lord has done in my life. And so in a practical way here, we can see why now the Lord Jesus Christ would not say, be silent, but go and tell. And so we have now the story of the disease. In this next little story, as soon as he gets off the boat, not an hour or two later, not after he's been rested, not after he has gone off to pray, but as soon as he comes over to the other shore, there's somebody waiting for him. And this man is it says in verse 22 that he is one of the rulers of the synagogue. And his name is Jairus, and he has this daughter who is ill. And he comes to him and he says, I know who you are, I know what you can do, and I have this little daughter and she's dying, I need you to come now. And before he knew it, on the way to his house, the masses began to surround him once again. So much so that, look at the wording here, they thronged him. They thronged him in verse 24. And I don't know really quite what that means, but I can only imagine in my mind the Lord Jesus walking down the road with this man somewhat in front of him, and this man may be eager to, come on, let's get moving. We've got something to do here. I know you can heal her, but she's going to die. And the Lord Jesus moving and the crowd coming in, and by the time he knew it, there, it was just, you know, the masses were just too much. I mean, they had been in houses before where they couldn't even eat because there were so many people. I mean, literally, it says they could not eat. There were times when there were so many people around Jesus that they would say that his disciple would say, he's mad. He's mad. You know, what's going on here? And his own family couldn't get close to him. So he's on his way, and there's a woman in the crowd. And this woman knows that she could be healed of her sickness, of her disease, if she can just touch the edge of his garment. If I can just get close enough and touch that, I know I'll be healed. And so here's this woman with this sickness that she has had for 12 years, and all she needs to do is get close enough to touch him. So she's making, you can just imagine this woman getting, you know, working her way through, just doing everything she can to get to Jesus. What faith this woman had. And so, you know, what a contrast too. The thronging of the crowd and then the touch of faith. And so this woman gets close enough and she reaches out and she touches, and Jesus didn't see her do it, but he knows. And that's another thing that we've seen through Mark, is that Jesus perceives it when Jesus knows it. He knows when things are going on around him. When the Pharisees and the scribes were coming down the hill, he knew what was in their heart. He knew what they were thinking, and he addressed it immediately. And so Jesus takes no time in addressing this, and he immediately says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, I can almost see like everybody becoming completely silent, and the disciples going, "What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. Everybody is bumping into you. Everybody wants to talk to you. Everybody wants you to heal them. What are you talking about? Who touched you?" But Jesus knew. He knew who it was. But again, he wanted her to come to him. So what does she do? She comes out fearing. She falls down before him. Confesses, and here is the mark of a contrite heart, the godly repentance, the godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Here is that contrite heart that comes before the Lord and falls down prostrate before him. It says, "It was me, it was I who touched you. I just wanted to be healed. I knew you could heal me. I just wanted healing in my life." Isn't that it though? Isn't that the basis of it? And look what the Lord Jesus says to her. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." That's it. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful truth. What wonderful doctrine is this? That Jesus Christ can save sinners. That he's willing to. Can you just imagine that? That he's even willing to save us? And just think of how wretched you were. I can think right now of how wretched I am. That he would be willing to save me. That he would be willing to say, "Your faith hath made thee whole." And that's all it is. It's as simple as that. And how the scribes and the Pharisees would look at him with hate burning in their heart. Who can forgive sins but God? Don't tell us about the scripture. We know what the scripture says. We're the experts. Who are you to forgive sins? Who are you to go around healing? I'm just amazed with all the personalities in Mark. All these personalities and how they react to the Savior. And what a beautiful contrast here. And so this woman falls down and he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, as soon as this happens, she was healed of this disease, of this issue of blood. And I think we're not going to have time to go into the last one. We'll have to look at that tonight. But notice that, I'm not quite sure why it's there, but Mark makes it a point to mention that this little damsel is 12 years old. And so the whole time that this little girl has spent on earth, this woman has been sick with this issue of blood, and now it was gone. And now it was gone because the Savior came in and healed. It was nothing that the woman did. You know, we could think, well, you know, see, she did a work there. No, there's no work done there by her. Certainly not. Certainly not. She believed it could be, though. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. She came believing. She came because she had faith. The Father came because he had faith. The people would come because they had faith. And that's what the Lord was looking for. That's when he could work the miracles. That's when he would teach. That's when he would expound upon these parables and the parables of the kingdom, is when they were willing to listen. So are we willing to listen? Are we willing to come to him believing, knowing that he will work in our lives and continue as he always has been, healing the sick and helping the blind to see and touching the heart of man? And so we'll look at this little girl and this death tonight when we come together again. So let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what it has to say about our lives. We thank you for all these examples of all these believers from so many years ago, Father, that have lives that are so similar to our own. And Lord, we see ourselves in that very position as that woman, just fighting through the crowd to just touch your garment. Father, that we would be as faithful as that woman, that we would be ever striving just to get near enough to touch your garment, Lord, and receive the blessing and the healing. Father, that we would know you, that we would be closer, drawn to thee moment by moment, day by day. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the remembrance of your son's death on the cross, the great penalty that he had to pay there, Father. All that, the waves and billows, Father, that would roll over him that day, and that great punishment that you would have to pour out upon your only begotten Son. And yet, Lord, in 3 days he would be sitting at thy very right hand, exalted on high in the heavenlies, far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. And there he sits this very day, the exalted Son of God. We praise him, we thank you for him, and we would just cry out to thee, O God, today that we love you because you first loved us. So, Father, we just pray that you would add a blessing to this day. Take us to our homes in safety now, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.